Morning, church. I'll tell you, every time I hear that song or sing that song, I'm taken back several years ago when I was preaching in Tyler. We took a group over to Israel and spent about 10 days, as I know many of you have taken a trip like that similarly before. I'm reminded of this song because there was a moment in that trip where we were just outside of Jerusalem. And we were in one of the many cathedrals in that area in a church building. And we looked around and there were about 20 of us on the trip together. And we looked around and we were the only ones left in that church building. And Jeff, you know the acoustics in some of those places are remarkable. And we began to sing together, as is the fashion in our tradition, and in an a cappella manner. And we sang this song. And it was just one of the most beautiful, memorable times of worship I've ever experienced. And so whenever I sing that song or hear those words, I'm immediately brought back to that moment when we literally were within a stone's throw of Jerusalem and looking at the hills that do surround that city. And it's actually about that city and about a journey to that city that I want to talk with you about this morning. Next week, you may know this, is Palm Sunday. And so all over the world, next week, people will be remembering that final march of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. Do you remember that moment? It was a spectacular moment. I mean, there were people literally spreading palm branches out on the ground before Jesus. There were others that were ready to make him king, and people were yelling at the top of their lungs, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a remarkable moment. And it was such a stark contrast to what happened just a few moments later. And that's the part of the story I want you to concentrate on this morning. The Gospel of Luke says it this way: as Jesus came to the city and he observed it, he wept over it. And he said, "If only you knew on this of all days, the things that lead to peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. The time will come when your enemies will build fortifications around you. They will encircle you and attack you from all sides. They will crush you completely, you and the people within you. They won't leave one stone on top of another within you, because you did not recognize the time of your gracious visit from God." Oh, to have the vantage point of God, considering this story. We read these words, the triumphal entry of Jesus moving into Jerusalem, and we see great fanfare. We see blessing and royal procession. But not Jesus. When he approached this city for the last time, he saw something completely different. In that moment, Jesus saw the entirety of this city's past and everything that would happen in the future. When Jesus looked up at the city as he was about to enter, he saw the great prophets that we read about in the Old Testament and how so many of those prophets were killed inside that city. He also saw how the people in that city had rejected God again and again and again, over and over and over. But he saw more than that. Jesus saw, as he looked up at this city that he was about to enter, he saw what was about to happen. He saw that these people, his people, God's people, would kill him. So as he approached the city, he knew all of those things. And here to me, church, is the most remarkable thing about this story. As he's moving into the city, Jesus knew all of this. He knew that in just a few days' time, this city, once again, they would arrest him. Jesus knew that they would beat him almost to the point of death. And they also knew that finally they would kill him. Jesus knew all of that. And he went into the city anyway. That to me is the most amazing piece of this story. And if Jesus had not gone into the city 2 weeks from today, Easter Sunday, it never would have happened. So the reason we gather here today, and the reason we gather all the other Sundays when we come into this room, is to celebrate the fact that after Jesus wept over our sin, he went into the city anyway. One of the things I think about as I review this story, I think, interestingly enough, about firefighters. Have you ever known a firefighter? Anybody? Is anybody here a firefighter? Nobody. I'm looking, I don't see anybody, and no hands are growing up. When I was a little boy, I was fascinated, enamored by firefighters. Maybe it's a little boy thing. I remember thinking just how courageous a firefighter has to be to run into a burning building. That still kind of amazes me when you think about it. Well, you may remember the name of one firefighter. His name was, believe it or not, Timothy Stackpole. Now, this guy with that name was born to be a firefighter. That really was his name. And he first came into the headlines back in 1998, a long time ago. He was a firefighter in New York City. And he and some others ran into a burning house. House was completely on fire. He runs in to try to save someone. He got trapped. And in fact, he was in that burning home for about half an hour before someone was able to go in and pull him out. He spent months in the hospital, but eventually lived and went back to work as a firefighter. And he remained on this force for about 21 more years. About 21 years later, he was finally made captain of one of the New York precincts of the fire department there on September the 10th, 2001. The day before the September 11th attacks. In fact, Timothy Stackpole and his group were among the first to arrive at one of the World Trade Centers. In fact, he led a group up into one of the towers, and he never came out. At his funeral, a few days later, there was an eyewitness to that 1998 episode where he'd run into that house to save someone. And the person standing in a place like this, at a pulpit, speaking to a group of people at a funeral, said these words, said, "He just ran in to the flames to save someone." And then he asked the group the question that day, "Who does that?" And that's my question to you. Who does that? Well, God did. In a very basic level, church, that is the story of the gospel. God saw us, and God did not stay where God was. God ran toward us. God ran toward the flames and pulled us out of certain death. That's the message of the gospel. That's the story that we come to celebrate here on a weekly basis, time and time again. It's a story that you have probably heard countless times in your life. But I pray that it's a story that never gets old. There are various places in the Bible that describe that story. Probably the place where it is described most succinctly is in one of the best-known passages in all of the Bible, John 3:16. But it tells that story. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life." That's the story encapsulated in one passage, one verse of the Bible. There are other places, other stories in Scripture that expound on it a little bit and create a broader picture. And I think one of those places is this text that we're looking at this morning. As Jesus moves into Jerusalem, as he weeps over the city, and as he goes into that city anyway, this is a picture of God's incredible love for us. That God saw our predicament. We were a world on fire. And God came to us anyway. That is the incarnation. You know, one of the truly amazing things about the Judeo-Christian story is the fact that you and I, we were made in the image of that God. Now, what that means, among many other things, it means that we are most like who we were created to be when we too run into fires, when we do things like God does them. Have you ever known anyone that has run into a fire? I've met people that have run into fire, symbolically speaking, and probably so have you. And I want to share some of those stories with you this morning. Now, statistically speaking, studies are out there, and they've been published for a number of years now, that tell us that the church in America is not growing. And if you dig a little bit deeper into those stories, you will find that most non-Christian people, they're not going to come into a building like this. It doesn't matter how beautiful it is. It doesn't matter what name is on the sign out front. More and more non-Christian people are not going to come into a room like this. And there are church leaders all over this nation that know that. They've read the studies. They've meditated upon those studies. They know them. They discuss them. And many of those church leaders have just resigned themselves to the fact that that's just the way it is. That's the world we live in. We wish we'd lived in an era before where that wasn't the case, but that's the world we live in, and we're just going to have to deal with it. But there are others who refuse to accept that reality. There are others that see that fire, and they've run into it. Particularly, there are these five guys that I know that live in Nashville, Tennessee, and they saw that fire, and they've run toward it. Here's what they did. They opened up a coffee shop. It's called the Well Coffee House. It's in Nashville, Tennessee. They make great coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker, as my wife would attest, but I've heard it's a great coffee. Great service and a great mission. Now, here's their mission. After they pay all of their overhead and they pay their employees, they give 100% of their profits for that business to drill water wells for impoverished communities in Africa. Places that do not have clean drinking water. This is what they do. And they do this because they're followers of Jesus. They're living out their faith in a radical way. So they develop this incredibly successful business, and they're not making a dime for it. And Nashville has started to pay attention. This business has become so successful that they've had to open two other locations around the city because they can't serve all of the people that are coming to this one location. And even more than that, there are people around America that have found out about what they're doing in Nashville, and they've asked for permission to open other Well coffee houses around America. In fact, I was telling this story, true story, I was telling this story about a year ago, and I was preaching in Indianapolis, and I shared this story about the Well Coffee House, and after I was finished, somebody came up and they said, "We just opened one here." There was somebody in the church that knew this family in Nashville. They'd heard the story, and they franchised this, and they're opening one in Indianapolis. This is happening across America right now. Why is it so successful? Well, you have people that are drawn to the great coffee. They're drawn to the tremendous service, and they're drawn to the mission. But when they arrive, many of them find something else. Many of them find Jesus. Because the baristas that have been hired to work at the Well Coffee House, they are trained not only to make good coffee, they're trained to teach people about Jesus and communicate about Jesus. That's part of their on-ramp into the company. So they're trained to get to know these people really, really well. They build relationships with them and they form community with them. And not long ago, they opened up a church right there inside the coffee shop. And they call this church, they call it the Well House Church, or, and this is the way I love to hear, the house church that meets in the well. And so on Sunday afternoons in this little coffee shop, there's a group that meets in the corner back there, and they begin to have a little worship service. And they tell the other people that are there, hey, we're not going to close. We're just going to have this time of worship. You're welcome to join us if you'd like to. And some do and some don't. But over time, this little coffee shop has formed a community. Some would call that community a church. What a radical idea. What a radical thing that they've done. What I want you to understand is that these folks, they saw the same numbers as everybody else. They saw the same dire forecast. They heard the same people say, there's no hope in reaching non-Christian people in America anymore, so we should just throw in the towel and just concentrate on the people that are in our buildings. They heard it too. They saw that fire, and they ran into it. There are different kinds of fires in the world. Some of us experience personal fires as well. Let me get personal for you, with you for just a couple of minutes this morning. How's your marriage doing? You know, there are some married couples that when times get especially difficult, they run away. That is, they run away from each other. Marriage is tough. Kim and I are going to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary this year. We have a wonderful marriage, and marriage is tough. It just is. What if instead of running away from that fire, you decided to run toward it? We say, well, if I run toward the fire, that's going to be quite painful. Yeah, running toward fires is always painful. What if you decided this morning that instead of running away, you're going to run toward that, and you found other people in this room, people that you love and respect, maybe people that have been doing this a lot longer than you have, and you set aside your pride, and you went to them, and you said to them, we need help. What if you did that? That'd be really difficult, wouldn't it? Well, I want to guarantee something to you. As difficult as that is, one of the things that God has promised is God will meet you there in that space. Let me ask you another question. How are your finances doing? Now we're getting touchy. Now we're getting personal. You know, we live in America, one of the most, if not the most affluent civilization in the history of the world, living in perhaps one of its most affluent times in the history of the world. And you look around this room here in downtown Dallas, and you wouldn't know it, but statistics tell us that there are people in this room that are living paycheck to paycheck. There are people in this room that have so much debt, they really don't know how they're going to get to the next paycheck. And you may be one of those that has bill collectors call into your home every week, and you don't know how you're going to do it. What if you decided to run toward that fire? What if you, again, set aside your pride and you grabbed somebody else in this room, a person you love, that you respect, a brother or sister in Christ, and you said, listen, this is what's going on, and I need help. And what if you together sat down and you tried to learn how to use God's resources in more godly ways, and you got on a budget, and you got your life moving in the right direction? You say, well, that's really difficult, and that's painful. Running toward fires is painful, church. But God has promised to meet you there. There's some of you in this room that are holding grudges against other people. And some of those other people are also in this room. Now, there's a fire. It could be to the point where you're not speaking to each other anymore, and maybe you have refused to forgive each other anymore. And you may have convinced yourself that if we just ignore this long enough, it'll go away. Folks, that's not how fires operate. Left unattended, fires grow and they spread. And eventually, they will consume not only you, they will consume everyone around you. And that's not speculation. That happens every single day. So what if you decided this morning that you were going to run toward that fire? Easter Sunday is 2 weeks away. And I'm convinced that you will never fully appreciate and experience resurrection unless you deal with these things. You just won't. Because they will dominate your world. And I become convinced that resurrection happens only after death. When we die to our pride, when we die to our agendas, when we die to those things that are separating us from God and us from God's community. So what if you made a decision this morning that you were going to run toward those fires in your life and deal with them and allow others to go with you and allow God to meet you there in the midst of the flames? Why would you do that? Because you are made in the image of God. And we serve a God who makes it a regular practice to run into the flames. That's what love does. If you read through Jesus' Gospels, one of the things that you notice is that there's a turning point right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. You see this most obviously in the Gospel of Mark, but you also see it in the Gospel of Luke, where before this turning point, before this hinge in the Gospel, everything is going really, really well for Jesus. This is the time in Jesus' ministry where the crowds are growing, and Jesus is healing people left and right. Jesus is famous. And then there's this moment. And then everything after this moment, it's different. It's like somebody flipped a switch. I mean, it's a stark contrast. It moves from night to day in one verse. It just happens immediately. And the crowds go away. And people become very suspicious of Jesus. And there's tension into the story. And you can feel it as you read. And it's very obvious. And Jesus starts talking almost immediately about death and about dying. It's a stark contrast. That hinge point, that crossroads in the ministry, is that moment in the story where Peter makes the so-called good confession. Do you remember this story? Jesus is with some of his closest disciples, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And some of them say, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some say this, some say that." And then Peter looks at Jesus, and he says, "You are the Messiah." And it's after that moment that everything changes. And why does it change? Because now the cat's out of the bag. Now they know. And Jesus, for the rest of his ministry, begins to redefine what Messiah means. And it doesn't mean what they think it means. It means something very, it's associated with death and dying. You know, at that moment, Jesus could have called the whole thing off. He could have. He could have done that. He could have just walked away. I mean, who wants to be a part of the ministry when all the crowds leave, right? But instead of doing that, I want you to listen to the way Luke tells this story there toward the middle of his gospel. It's Luke chapter 9. Verse 51. And this is what the text says. As the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. Other translations of this same passage said a different way. They say he set his eyes resolutely toward Jerusalem. You could even translate it a different way. You could say, at that moment, when it was about time for Jesus to go to Jerusalem, he ran into the fire. That's the story of the gospel. I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning before I sit down here in a minute. First one is this. Where are the fires in your world? Where are they? Is it a marriage? Is it finances? Is it relationships? Is it your job? Is it your spiritual life? Where are they? Where are the fires in your world? And the second one, and this is an important one, after you've had a chance to consider the fires in your life, ask yourself this question. In which direction are you running? My prayer for this church is that you would be a people that would lean more and more and more into the image into which you were created. That means living more and more and more like the picture of God. May God give you the courage to be the people you were called to be. May God give you the courage to run toward the fires. And may God give you community so that you don't have to go there alone. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you for who you are and for who you've called us to be. God, we pray for your Spirit to move in our lives in special ways, individually and communally, as we encounter the many fires of this world. God, we thank you for your church. We thank you for people that walk arm in arm with us as we walk ahead. And we thank you for your Spirit that lives inside of us. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.